I have been consulting with some engineers relative to a number of things, and what I want to introduce today is a little bit mathematical, so it may be weird, but anyhow, they're usually weird. And that is engineers' conversion table. This is number 13. 1 million microphones equals one phone. You see, 1 million and micro means 1 millionth, so they cancel, so it's one phone. 1 trillion microphones is one megaphone. That is, a trillion times a millionth, you have 12 zeros and you have 6 zeros to cancel and you're left with 1 million, so that's a megaphone. You can groan, or you can throw apples or whatever. All right. 1 million bicycles is 2 megacycles. And 365.25 is 1 unicycle. So anyhow, now a woman had just returned to her home from an evening service and she was startled by an intruder. She caught the man in the act of robbing her home and she yelled out, "Stop! Acts 2:38, which is scripture, a reference of repent and be immersed in the name of Yeshua that your sins may be forgiven. The burglar froze and the woman called 911 and the police came and they cuffed the man and the police asked him, "Why did you freeze?" All the old lady did was yell a scripture reference. "Scripture reference," said the burglar. "She said Acts 2:38. She said she had an axe and 2:38s. Okay. So, just a little good news from Israel. There's been a lot of bad news, but Tel Aviv this week beat out 250 cities from across the globe to receive the World Smart Cities Award, competition launched as part of Smart City Expo World Congress. It's held in Barcelona, and it's considered an important conference because there's citywide Wi-Fi. Can you imagine? There's citywide Wi-Fi. This is a picture of Tel Aviv and its glory, and it has activation of public roundtables, discussions, collaborative budget. Can you imagine? You can actually give your opinion on the budget and they'll listen, apparently. That's amazing. They have a new resident card when you move into the city that 90,000 people have used, and it gives you emails and text messages and a personal website customized by place of residence, interest, and marital status, and more. So if you move to Tel Aviv, you will be you will be connected. So that's a little good news from Israel. There's plenty of other news. But now we want to go back through the Matityahu reading and expound on it, unpackage it, as people like to say. And by the way, I am hot in this tallit, so I'm not wearing my coat. So hallelujah for the warmth, indeed. Anybody cold? Nobody's cold. Very good. Okay. All right. So going back to the scripture, the first verse that we read says, "You therefore pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." Now, just to give a grid, the word prayer we spoke about last week is not a passive mumbling word. It's the word pilel in Hebrew. It's very active. It means to think, to hope, to judge, to hope for, to pray, to believe possible, to engage, to entreating your whole heart. So when you pray, it's not a passive muttering. And one time I was going through my prayer list, and I'd mentioned this story before, but I think it bears repeating. I have a bit of a lengthy prayer list, and I was reciting all these names before God and feeling engaged. And I wondered, you know, is this really accomplishing anything, just reading all these names? I mean, it seems to feel like it's something spiritually, but is it really mount to anything? And as I was going through the names, Yeshua said, well, I was saying, you know, it kind of feels good, but what's happening? And Yeshua seemed to say to me, "You know what? It feels good to me too. Just keep it up." So, hallelujah, something along that line. So, besides just reading lists and request lists, what's involved in this? He gives us some specific instructions. He says, "Our Father in heaven" is the opening phrase. And there's actually a lot to that. What does that mean? Well, firstly, it means fatherly joy. Now, we've been going through the life model in the men's group, and it'll continue tomorrow morning. And just to read something that I just can't read enough, the life model is based on joy. Joy is relational. So you get it first from your father and your mother. And in fact, when we say our Father in Scripture, We are talking about the fatherhood of God, but the word ruach is actually a feminine noun. So God has father love, God has mother love, God has all the encasing, comforting love there is. In particular, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's a picture of the love of the mother, the comforting, embracing, warm love of a mother. So joy, when we think of the Father, joy is relational, joy is contagious, joy is transforming, joy starts with a smile, joy helps our brain grow better than any food, joy reduces strength, joy has more social impact than looking sexy, joy improves our immune system more than exercise, joy protects marriages, joy raises brighter, more resilient children, joy improves resiliency after disasters, joy spreads to transform lives. Both the Bible and neuroscience understand joy as a relational experience in which someone is glad to be with me. In our lives, this begins at home. So the Father is the source, the first source of joy. Joy means someone is glad to be with me. The signature of real joy is a sparkle in someone's eye. So to put this just up on screen, because I can't emphasize this enough, on page 19, joy is relational. Joy is the twinkle in someone's eye when they see us, and that relates to the Heavenly Father in the Spirit in which He receives us. Joy is the sense we are special before we have to do anything to prove it. And here's the bottom line that I've not focused on enough, or where the rubber meets the road, you might say. Joy grows when the weak and the strong are together, showing tenderness towards weakness. That is, if you're in an environment where if you fail, you mess up, you sin, you forget, you break something, you do something wrong, and you face a lot of hostility based on it, that is a very low joy, performance-based environment. God wants us to have joy at all times, and He receives us. Now you say, well, does that mean that it doesn't matter what we do? No. But it matters how we respond to what we do. And so the question relative to joy is, how do we respond? How do you and I respond to people's failures, forgetfulness, sinfulness, relapse? How do we respond? How does God respond when we come to Him? Now, here's the pattern looking at the word about Father's attitudes, our Father in heaven. A father delights in his son, it says in Mishle, Proverbs. A wise son is a joy to his father. In Proverbs 10:1 and also in 15:20, it says the same phrase. If God repeats himself, I guess I can repeat myself every now and then, which I do anyway, but I'm glad I have. Yeah, I repeat myself every now and then. I repeat myself every now and then. I repeat myself every now and then. Okay, anyhow, but God did too, so that's good. Same verse. Okay. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart too is glad. Your father's response is glad. My inmost being rejoices when your lips say what is right. A righteous person's father will be filled with joy. He whose son is wise will rejoice in him. So let your father and mother be glad. Let her who gave you birth rejoice. And here it's the mother heart, but it's reflecting also the nature of God. It's the mother heart in the Father God. My son, become wise and glad in my heart, so that I can answer my critics. And you might say, okay, that's easy. When the kid's doing right and the kid's being wise and the kid's a blessing, when the kid's vindicating you, then it's easy to be in joy. But what does it say about sons that are wayward and daughters? In Jeremiah 31, if you read the context, it's about God rebuking Israel, but He nevertheless says, isn't Ephraim, the northern tribes, my much-loved child? Don't I utterly adore him? And actually, the Hebrew word is very strong. Haben yakir. Yakir means beloved, worthy, notable. Yakiri is the word you use in Hebrew for darling. And actually, when you're opening a letter, you say to whoever you're writing to, you say yakar. You say Daniel yakar, the honorable, it's dear in English, but dear so-and-so, yakar. Yakir means darling. And the word sha'ashu'i means to entertain, to delight. There's joy in our children. Regardless of how they do, there's still joy in them, joy and source of laughter in them. And pause to plug in my computer before I run out of power. The next verse in Yirmiyahu 31:21 says, I speak about him. I can't stop help but recall him to mind. And some I deeply yearn for him. I will show him favor. Our spirit is a spirit of favor. And so when we think of God as our Father, we think of a spirit of favor, regardless of weakness that we might perceive. Another verse similar to that is, Adonai, your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. There's a beautiful picture of Father love. We come before God. We can think of him as rejoicing over us with singing. Just a little personal illustration I'm going to indulge myself in and subject you to. I went out to Capistrano, California in April 2014 after my granddaughter was born to my second son, Daniel. I needed to go then because the baby was just born and I wanted to see her. And I was told that after my hip surgery the next month, I shouldn't fly, shouldn't be in long trips, anything for 5 weeks. So when I was there, I was saying, now when exactly is Winona Rose's birthday? And my Daniel said, in his typical way, he said, Dad, you should remember when her birthday is, because I was a math I was his math teacher, actually, for calculus and algebra. And so. Anyhow, he says, you should know when her birthday is. It's on Pi Day. She's born on 3.14, March 14th. So now you'll all remember, maybe. Winona Rose was born on Pi Day. So, you know, that's kind of a laugh we have together because we just relate. And there we are. It looks like a background, doesn't it? But that's a real ship. We were standing there in Capistrano on the ships, and so he sent me this Father's Day card. Fatherhood joy. So that's the first point, and I want us to engage in this for a moment. I want you to think about God the Father and Yeshua as the elder brother. You're kind of looking out towards a family, even right there as you face, as you contemplate eternity. So pause for a moment and think of the Heavenly Father, Avinu, Shabbat Shemayim. That's the first thing Yeshua says when we pray, is we're to call on God as a father. Do you sense, even right now, just close your eyes and engage your heart, do you sense his joy and his welcome? Do you sense that he is there and loves you? You say, well, you know, I got some things to straighten out, and I got some things that need forgiveness, and this one's mad at me, and that one's, that's okay. God welcomes you with forgiveness, not with anger and rebuke, but saying, okay, we'll take care of that. The blood of my son is equal to that. Hallelujah. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Do you sense his joy? Do you feel the twinkle of his eye? Avinu, Shabbat Shemayim. He's there. And if you don't know him, you can know him. We're going to have a prayer time at the end. We're going to go back to the song Bo Ruach Elohim, and you'll have opportunity to enter into the twinkle of his eye. Hallelujah. By the way, Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and Thanksgiving is about a lot of food, but ultimately it's about giving thanks, looking up to God. So I just urge all of you, as you're having your wonderful Thanksgiving dinner, and I know some of us have unsafe families, and it's kind of difficult to make it a religious event, but see if you can in some way engage in just thanking that God is the Father, and we have such abundant blessings. Hallelujah. We are wealthy and rich people. Joy. The first meaning of fatherhood and motherhood, parenthood, needs to be joy. Hallelujah. But it's on us men sort of to start the joy, not to look to our wife. She should certainly be a source of joy, but we should primarily be giving joy to her and giving encouragement, uplift, the twinkle of our eye. So that's the first meaning of fatherhood. There's a second meaning, Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, and that is father should mean love. You say, well, isn't joy? It's not exactly the same. Let's look at some scriptures where God describes himself as father. Just as a father has compassion on his children, Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. Speaking again, like a father, for he understands how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. So when we come to Yeshua with failure in our spirit, how does he respond? Does he say, yeah, it doesn't matter? No, he doesn't say that. It does matter, but he says, at least I perceive it this way, he says, I love you and I forgive you and I've been waiting here to help you. I'm waiting. God waits to help us. It's a certain mental habit that sometimes I fall into and it causes me low self-esteem out of it. And when I catch myself and I confess, my sense is not that God is angry about this, but that he says he's waiting and he's sad to see me not availing myself of his strength. He's there for me. We need to walk in his strength. He has compassion on us. He waits for us. He waits for us. The model that Scripture says that parents have for children is this. It says, I will not be a burden to you, Shaul, Paul is writing, for it is not what you own that I want, but you. Children are not supposed to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Parents are givers. So when we look up to our Heavenly Father, that's his pattern. As for me, I will most gladly spend everything I have and be spent myself for your sake. Shaul's writing to his spiritual children that he's going to give, he's going to bless, he's going to love. Another picture of the Father's love is see what kind of love the Father hath given us to us that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are, the love that he has for us. Here is what love is, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the kapara, the atonement for our sins. We have love from him, and because of him, we ourselves now love because he first loved us. There's a story of a man in Switzerland, and it's about the love of God and how it's misunderstood. In Switzerland, the favorite land of tourists in Europe, many travelers become lost, especially in wintertime. And the Swiss have great dogs, St. Bernards, I believe, and they're trained to go out and find these lost, weary, and often freezing travelers. So one day when it was snowing hard, a traveler became lost in the mountains. Tired and worn and exhausted, he lay down by the roadside to rest, a very bad idea because he soon became unconscious. Snow covered him completely. One of these great dogs was out searching for just such people. Finding the freezing man, he pawed the snow off as he had been taught to do, then stretched himself out on the man's body. So that's where we get the expression, a two-dog night, how many dogs you need to sleep with. Anyhow, thus the heat from the dog's body penetrated the freezing man before he slipped off to death and brought him back to consciousness. After a little time, the man came to semi-consciousness, and seeing a great dog stretched out upon him, he panicked, and he thought it was a big wolf, and he drew his knife, and he stabbed the dog through the heart. You knew it was going to happen. You could feel it coming, huh? And that's often how we treat God. We're afraid he's going to be the wolf to attack us, but he's not. He's there to love us and to warm our hearts and to build us up. If we have a right attitude towards God's love, we'll be like one of these boys in this story. There's three boys in a schoolyard, and they were bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, my daddy scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him $50. Second boy said, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. They give him $100. Third boy said, I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect all the money. So we need to, that was sent to me. I don't know if I should acknowledge the person who sent it. If you want to raise your hand, you can. Anyhow. We should acknowledge our Heavenly Father as amazing. He does amazing things and gives us back joy because of his love. Another scriptural description, God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who has been given to us. God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf when we were still sinners. So we never know the love of parents till we become parents. There's the two mother and father bird. I don't know which is the male, but anyhow, it takes two of them to feed this baby bird, and that's somewhat what it's like. Especially when you have newborns and you're up in the night, your kids, and one has whooping cough. And I was reading on Facebook about one mom with two sick kids. She says, I need some rest. I need some rest. And it happens. But nevertheless, that's what the love of the Father is like. He sacrifices. He makes it possible. So verse in Corinthians says, the person who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know in the way he ought to know. If someone loves God, God knows him. This is so fundamentally true. What we know cerebrally is good. But according to the way theologians have figured out Scripture, our soul is the place of our mind, our intelligence, our will, our volitional power, and our emotions, our feelings. So mind, will, and emotions are in our soul. But love is not actually in our soul. Love is in our spirit. We are made of spirit, soul, and body, Scripture clearly says. And spirit is that deep part where the Holy Spirit dwells. And we have our sense of existence. We know we exist not because we figure it out, but because we know it. And a spirit is where love is. You don't love with your emotions. Your emotions can come and go. If you're in a relation, a marital relationship, the emotions get high and low, but the love is deeper. And that's how we know God. We don't just know him in our emotions. We know him. We need to know him in our innermost spirit. And that's where our love is. We know God through love. God is defined. God is love, it says in 1 John, because that's his innermost nature. There's many attributes that are of God, and we're going to explore another one of them in a moment. But love is the way that we have access to God in our innermost love nature. If someone loves God, God knows him. We know him in our love nature. So it says, and this is probably not possible to read in that size, and it's barely possible for me, but my son is placed in my arms for the first time, holding his little hand so small and fine. Suddenly, all the times you, he's referring to his own parents in his memory, suddenly all the times you said, I love you, means so much more to me. When he's crying, even in the dead of night, knowing holding him close will make everything all right, suddenly, all the times you said, I love you, mean so much more to me. And he's smiling and we sing silly songs, bouncing on my lap. I think back to the times you acted funny just to make me laugh. Suddenly, all the times you said, I love you, mean so much more to me. When it's been a long day and now he's finally fast asleep, I can't help but stare at him. Overwhelmed, I begin to weep. Suddenly, all the times you said, I love you, mean so much more to me. Now, as a parent myself, I can clearly see all the times you said I love you, how truly deep that love was for me. And so when we enter into the heart of the role of a parent, love changes. And there's one other picture I wanted to show that really needs no explanation, just the love of a son for his father. How many of you remember that picture? For those who are younger than me, is a lot of people at this point. That's little John Kennedy. And of course, that's Jackie, and that's Robert and Teddy, I believe I got it, and that's Caroline. The first family in November of 1962 when President Kennedy was assassinated. First assassination happened in America for a long time, I think since McKinley. And actually, we sort of thought the days of assassinations and violence like that was past, but it's apparently not. And as his casket went by, nobody knows exactly, or at least never been reported exactly why he saluted, but little John saluted his dad. Because his dad was his loving dad. Father. So fatherhood, two things from fatherhood. There's love and there's joy. Love, joy. Joy is what I mentioned first, and then love that we get from father. And I'd like to give another dimension about fatherhood that's clearly portrayed in Scripture, Avinu Shebas Shemayim. It also means glad service. If we are living for the Heavenly Father, then there's examples of that. Shaul, Paul, he's talking about, but I hope in the Lord Yeshua to send Timothy to you shortly. I have no one who compares with him, who will care so sincerely for your welfare. People all put their own interests ahead of the Messiah, Yeshua's, but you know his character, like a son with his father. He slaved with me to advance the good news. Now he's saying that the norm, the prototype of the relationship of a son with a father is he will slave with me to build up the kingdom, to advance the purpose that Shaul was given to. Like a son with a father, he slaved with me. That's the prototype. They will be mine, says this is from the Tanakh, from Malachi, the prophet. They will be mine, says Adonai Tzvaot, on the day when I compose my own special treasure. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So that's, again, the prototype that you, of course, take care of your son. Adonai is saying in the time of judgment, he's going to spare the people who are treasuring and talking about him, just like a man serves his son who serves him, because he's part of his heart, part of his team. That's sort of the default setting. This is why I've sent you Timothy, my beloved and trustworthy son in the Lord. He will remind you of the way of life I follow in union with the Messiah Yeshua and teach everywhere in every congregation. So again, the prototype. We always thank God for you, regularly mentioning you in our prayers, calling to mind before God our Father what our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has brought about in you, how your trust produces action, your love, hard work, and your hope, perseverance. Now here it's not talking specifically about fatherhood, but it's talking about new believers who, in the context of a lot of suffering, if you read the letter to the Thessalonians, they nevertheless bore the suffering and worked hard for the kingdom and had great hope. So service in the spirit of love. Now, Stuart Winograd made a great statement one time that I love to quote. Stuart's the guy that is really, for want of a better word, has an apostolic, a real breakthrough gifting, both in Eastern Europe, which some of us will be traveling to, and in India and in Israel. And he said that if we work because there's a need, we'll work ourselves to death. We'll have nervous breakdowns. But if we work because we're called by Yeshua, then there'll be joy. And these people understood that if they're serving Yeshua, they will want to serve. They will serve. They will work hard. And so in Shemot, in Exodus, when God is setting up the people of Israel, he says, now if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasure from among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. You'll be a kingdom of Kohanim. That's how we have to understand sonship working. We're a kingdom of Kohanim, serving. And that's applied in the Messianic scriptures, not just to Israel. Israel is, of course, the object of the exhortation in Shemot and Exodus, but in 1 Kefa, Peter, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be Kohanim, set apart for God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Yeshua, Messiah, the Messiah. So here it's extended to all nations, all the people of the world. My wife and I went to a training thing for volunteers a few months ago during the high holidays, sort of right in there we managed to go. And they were talking about volunteerism and how to build a true, deep spirit of volunteerism. And one of the quotes that they made was, mercenaries, that is paid people, and this is talking about the military, paid people will always beat recruits or conscripts, but the volunteers will crush them both. People who are working because they have a passion will outdo mercenaries paid and outdo people you recruit. So Shaul says further scripture about serving. He says, I'm introducing to you our sister Phoebe, Shamash of the congregation at Cenchrea. And Shamash, which you might say, well, that's like a deacon, that's like a leader. No, it's a word for servant. The middle candle in the Hanukkah menorah, Hanukkah is coming up, is the servant because it lights all the others. And so part of sonship, part of fatherhood is joyful service. So we have that survey we pointed out of where you might engage in service. So pray about where God is empowering you, enabling you, drawing you to serve, not because it needs to be done, but because this is something you could possibly do. And I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please Him. It is the logical temple worship for you. So the logical vision, the logical way that we enter into this kind of service is service of the heart. We buy into the vision. This is what they're talking about, is high-level service, buying into the vision. And I don't state the central vision of Or HaOlam enough. So I want to restate it here, and this is actually a new formulation that I really haven't used before. But I'd like to state the central vision of Or HaOlam, I think, can be encapsulated in these words: calling Israel, Jews and Gentiles involved, in calling Israel to her covenantal identity in Messiah, fulfilling Romans 11:15. You say, well, what does Romans 11:15 say? Romans 11:15 says, what will there, referring to Israel, what will Israel's acceptance of the Messiah mean to the nations? It will be life from the dead. Let me say this. I heard some hallelujahs there. Good. All right. Israel's accepting Messiah means Israel is still Israel. If Jewish people come to faith in the Messiah and they assimilate into the nations, into the church, and they forget who they are, this scripture is not fulfilled. But if Jews in Yeshua remain as Jews, it's not just for us. There's something about Jewish people serving Yeshua Jewishly that scripture says is life from the dead. In Romans 11:12, it says it's a greater riches and life from the dead. It's definitely an end of time impacting thing. That's what the work is. That is Or HaOlam, and it's for people of all nations, it's for everybody. So, to summarize, what does it mean? Avinu Shebah Shamayim, our Father in heaven. It means joy in His eyes toward us. Love, experiencing joy in His heart towards us. Experiencing love in His heart toward us. And glad service. Yes, I will serve Him in whatever way He calls me to. Now, just one more point. The scripture we read was 9 and 10. I think I can finish 9 in the few minutes we have. It says, therefore, when you pray, you say, Avinu Shebah Shamayim, our Father in heaven, Yitkadash Shimcha, let your name be made holy. May your name be kept holy. So, sanctifying His name. We sanctify. How do we make His name holy? Or in the word holy and the word sanctify are the same root in Hebrew. They don't sound like the same in English. They're not the same in English, but they're the same concept. To make holy is to sanctify. How do we make His name holy? Well, actually, just as kind of an aside, the word Kiddush Hashem, to make your name holy, rabbinic thinking means martyrdom, death. In any case, let me say this. Making the name holy does not mean pronouncing it the right way. Yeshua is very clear. He's not a sacred namer. He's not worried about how we pronounce the name. This is what it means to make the name holy. We'll bring it out shortly. But holiness, what is holiness anyway? This is from Andrew Tozer's, A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, just an amazing book. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely better. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire His wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. There's one scholar that said we all have a sense of this unknowable, dreadful, dark, eternal sense, and it's too big for us, and it's an amazing sense of wonder. Theologians call it the mysterium tremendum, the awesome tremendum, the awesome mystery surrounding and enfolding the universe. God is holy, with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees, and this He cannot impart to His creatures. But there is a relative and contingent holiness which He shares with angels and seraphim in heaven and with redeemed men on earth as their preparation for heaven. And this is what's meant by sanctifying his name, taking on his holiness. In the center, around the throne, were four living beings covered with eyes in front and behind. Each of the four living beings had six wings, was covered with eyes inside and out. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, God of heaven's army is the one who was and is and who is coming." And similarly, the vision that the prophet Yeshayahu had in the year King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne. Seraphim stood over him with six wings. And just skipping down through this, they were crying out to each other, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh," as we sang today, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Atah, your holiest, Adonai, Tzva'ot." And the whole earth is filled with his glory. The doorposts shook at the sound of their shouting. And interestingly, in Yochanan and John, Yeshayahu, he says this. This is Yeshayahu, that is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said these things. This is the verse he's quoting. If you read the context in John 12, he said these things about the holiness of God because he saw the Shekhinah of Yeshua. This is actually about Yeshua, this Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. To me, that's one of the greatest statements of the deity of Messiah, is that in John, it describes the Kedusha to Yeshua. So the holiness of God, Canon does impart to his children. He shares it with by imputation and by impartation because the blood of the Lamb. So Scripture says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He did not say, "Be holy as I am holy," because that would demand of us absolute holiness, something that belongs to God alone. I want to conclude with this, a little bit of a lengthy reading, but from Ezekiel. This is my closing reading about holiness. This human being, son of man, Ben Adam, it says to the prophet, "When the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their manner of life. Their way before me was, uncleanness of Nidah," woman's time. "Therefore I poured out my fury on them because of the blood they had shed in the land. And they had defiled it with their idols. I scattered them among the nations and dispersed them throughout the country. So because of their bad, idolatrous behavior, I judged them in keeping with their manner of life and actions. When they came to the nations they were going to, they profaned my holy name." Profaned it by bad behavior and bad spirit, so that the people said, "These are Adonai's people who have been exiled from his land." But I was concerned, I am concerned, about my holy name, which the house of Israel profaning among the nations where they have gone. "Therefore, tell the house of Israel that Adonai Elohim says, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went." Here's how God's name is going to be glorified. "I will set apart my great name to be regarded as holy. Since you profaned it among the nations, people will know that I am Adonai." And this is how. This is really relating to the news today. "When I am set apart as holy and regarded as holy, I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the countries, and return you to your own soil." So the return of Yisrael to their land sets God's name as holy, sanctifies God's name. People see God's name working. And when Israelis return, it does something to the spirit of Jews and Gentiles to see God working. That's why it's so tragic, as Vicky mentioned, that so many people are turning away from being supportive of Israel. But it glorifies his name. And then, in the land, and also before they come to the land, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness." So the revival, the return to Adonai, the returning to Messiah that's happening in Israel and here, is what's glorifying God's name. "My name will be regarded as holy. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you." And with the worship team come up, we're going to go back to that song, "Bo Ruach Elohim," is a closing and is a prayer time. "I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you, cause you to live by my laws. You will live in the land where I gave to your ancestors. You'll be my people, and I will be your God." So here's the summary interpretation of the first verse. Therefore, pray, Avinu Shebas Shamayim, Yikadash Shimcha. In joy, we see His Father love in joy. We see His fatherhood in love. And we see His fatherhood, or we respond to His fatherhood in joyful, loving service, and particularly in receiving His holiness. We can't be holy by our efforts, but we can open our hearts to receive His holiness. So let's stand. And with the prayer ministers of the day, come up, please. And if you're wanting to make a consecration to His holiness, or consecration to His Father love, Father joy, service to the Father, I invite you.